The crucifixion of Jesus is without doubt the most wicked act ever committed by human beings. Sinful men arrested Jesus. Sinful men cried out for him to be crucified. And sinful men nailed him to the cross. And the crucifixion of Jesus is without doubt the greatest miscarriage of justice in history. Here was an innocent man. A sinful ruler found no fault with Jesus, but still ordered him to be crucified. The Holy Son of God, who had committed no sin in thought, in word, or in deed, is sentenced to death. But the crucifixion of Jesus is also the most wonderful story in history. It is the moment when we see the love of God most clearly. More clearly than any other. It is the moment when God provided forgiveness for our sins. It is the moment when God reversed the effects of the fall, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. What greater love has there ever been? And this means that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is good news. It's good news. Because this is the gospel. Here on the cross, we can find forgiveness of our sins. Here at the cross, we can find peace with God. Here at the cross, we can find eternal life. So as we come to consider the crucifixion of Christ, we come to one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. This morning, I want us to concentrate in one sense, not so much on the crucifixion, but on the words that Jesus spoke in the passage that was kindly read to us. Three times Jesus spoke. He spoke as he was taken to a place of execution. He spoke as he was nailed to the cross. And then he spoke as he hung on the cross. And these words that Jesus spoke on these three occasions go to the heart of why Jesus was nailed upon the cross. And they tell us how we need to respond to this tragic and yet wonderful event. And my aim of this sermon is that by the end of you hearing these wonderful words of Jesus, you will have responded like the thief on the cross. And when you die, you will be in paradise with him. The title of this sermon is The Wonderful Words of Jesus, and it's going to be in three parts. First, we have words of warning. Second, we have words of love. And third, we have words of mercy. So first of all, words of warning. Jesus has been condemned to death by Pilate. We saw that last week. It was a mockery of a trial. Pilate himself said he found no reason to put Jesus to death. But because he was afraid of the crowd, he agrees to their demand and Jesus is crucified. And under the Roman law, the condemned man was made to carry the cross as he was taken to that place of execution. But it appears that Jesus was too weak to do that. We read that a man called Simon was ordered to carry the cross. And a great crowd followed Jesus as he was taken to the place of execution. And this included many women. It appears that these women had not been part of the crowd that had cried, "Crucify." That had been men's work. In fact, we read they were mourning. They were weeping because Jesus was about to be put to death. And Jesus sees these women weeping. He sees their tears for him. And although he is so weak, he turns and speaks a word to them. Now, what might you expect Jesus to say? Words of comfort, maybe. But that's not what he says. He gives them a word of warning. Now, this is surprising. Surely you'd expect him to comfort them weeping. But Jesus knew these women's hearts. Because these women did not include the women who believed in Jesus. Women like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. These weeping women were not believers, and we know this because of what Jesus says to them. Look how he begins in verse 28. But Jesus, turning to them, says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." Although he's about to suffer the punishment of hell upon the cross, he knows that his agony is only for a short time. It will last maybe 6 hours, as we know. But in contrast, Jesus knows that unless these women repent of their sins, they will suffer the agonies of hell forever. So Jesus says, don't weep for me. Don't shed tears for me, but shed tears for yourself. Tears of repentance. Don't think about my suffering, but think about what you will suffer unless you believe in me as the Lord and Saviour. Let me say again, I do not believe these women were saved. Now, yes, they were following Jesus. Yes, they probably admired Jesus. Yes, they may even have had a love for Jesus. But it was not a love flowing from the knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. It was a love flowing from the knowing maybe Jesus was a wise man, a kind man, a man who had been kind to women, a man who had healed women as well as men. But Jesus saw in their hearts that their hearts were not changed. So that's why he gives them, in love, a word of warning. And Jesus goes on to explain why they need to repent. He tells them what will soon happen in Jerusalem. Look at verses 29 and 30. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. It will come 37 years later. The Roman soldiers will surround Jerusalem, besiege it, conquer it, and demolish it. We saw a few weeks ago that it was a terrible, terrible slaughter. It is estimated that 1 million Jews died at that time. And Jesus says these days are coming to these women. And he said it's better in those days not to be a mother. Why? Because a mother will see their children slaughtered. And in those days it would be better if there was an earthquake and the earthquake and the rocks fell on you. It would be better than falling into the hands of the bloodthirsty, vicious Roman soldiers. And then Jesus ends his words of warning by quoting a proverb. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Now, what is this talking about? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it. Brought something with me to show you. Here is something that is green wood. Yes, you can see the colour, it's green. Okay? And this was cut from a tree about a week ago, so it's still green. Okay? But what happens after time? Well, here's a piece of wood from the same tree that was cut a year ago. It goes dry. And you know if it's dry, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but it will snap. It will snap. And this will easily burn. But this green wood, it won't snap, it will just sort of bend. And this will burn really, really slowly because it's still got the sap inside it. Now, what is this proverb all about? The green wood represents Jesus. Jesus is alive spiritually. Jesus doesn't deserve to die. He's not ready, as it were, for the fire. While the dry wood, this represents us. This represents anybody who's unrepentant. And we are dry and we're ready for the burning because of our sins. So here is the message that Jesus is explaining with the green wood and the dry wood. If God has not spared the perfect Son of God, surely he will not spare the Jewish people if they refuse to repent. It's a warning that judgment is coming. But at the same time, it is a message of love saying, repent before it's too late, before the fires of judgment come. I wonder if you need to hear this word of warning. We're coming this week to remember the death of Jesus. Now, this may move you to tears. Maybe in past years it's moved you to tears. You may be moved as you think how awful it was that Jesus was put to death. You may think it was terrible that they cried out, crucify. He didn't deserve that. But if that is all you think about the death of Jesus, then you've missed the point of why he died. It wasn't just a crying shame. He died so that you could have your sins forgiven. Why did he suffer so terribly? Because it was the only way to provide forgiveness for you and me for our sins. Because all of us are like the dry tree. We deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. And how can we escape that? Only if one went to hell, as it were, for us. And that's what Christ did. How do we benefit? How do you benefit from what Christ did? Not just by admiring it. Not just by liking to sing wonderful hymns about it. But by in your heart being deeply sorry for your sins. For crying out to God for mercy. Lord, forgive me for my sins. And trust in Christ and his blood to cleanse you. My friends, is it time that you felt shame and shed tears about your sins? Is it time that you shed those tears of confession about how much you've disobeyed God? My friends, yes it is. Because the time to get right with God, as I've often said, is always now. It's never tomorrow. Because tomorrow may not come. Turn with me to Revelation 6. Because here in Revelation 6 is a description of the end of the world and the day of judgment. And what is interesting is that John uses similar language to the words of Jesus. It's on page 1072. Sorry, 1092. John 1092, Revelation chapter 6. This is what we read from verse 12. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and on the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? And who will be able to stand on that great day? Only those who are covered by the blood of Christ. Only those who have gone to Christ and said, Lord, forgive me, they're covered. Are you covered? So, first of all, we have here words of warning. Secondly, we have words of love. And the second words that Jesus speaks were actually spoken while he was being nailed to the cross. Think of that. Look at verses 32 to 34. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. As Jesus is being nailed to the cross, as they're fixing him, he has no thought for the terrible pain he is suffering. He thinks not so much of the nails being driven into his hands and his feet. He thinks about the men who are holding the hammers and who are driving in the nails. And his words now are not words of judgment or warning. They're not words of anger. They're words of love. He prays to his Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He intercedes with his Father in heaven for them. Now, truly, at this point, these Roman soldiers did not know what they were doing. They probably had never heard Jesus preach. They'd never seen any of his miracles. They were just soldiers following orders. And on this Friday, their orders were, well, another crucifixion, another three crucifixions. There'll probably be some more tomorrow. But instead of seeking vengeance on his enemies, Jesus seeks their forgiveness. Now, did God the Father answer that prayer? I'm 100% certain the answer is yes. Surely we believe that God the Father always answered the perfect prayers of his Son, Jesus Christ. And is there any evidence? Yes, there is. Just after Jesus died, we read what one of the soldiers says in verse 47. So when the centurion saw that this had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. Now, God willing, we'll consider this more on Good Friday, this Friday. But for now, I want to draw out two lessons from these wonderful words of love that Jesus spoke. Here's the first lesson. Sometimes we all sin in ignorance. We do. We don't realize that what we're doing is a sin. Or maybe we think it's a minor sin and not important. In this case, the Roman soldiers had no idea at this moment who they were putting to death. They had no idea that Jesus is the Son of God, their Creator. They had no idea. And this is the case with some of the sins we commit. We sometimes sin in ignorance. And I think this is particularly true of young people. People maybe who don't know the Bible very well. But it can also be true of all of us. Now, I want to give you an example. I want to say that I think it's particularly true that we sin in ignorance in sins that are made directly against God. Now, we all know the Ten Commandments. We all know, for instance, it says, do not lie. Do not murder. We all know that. But I wonder if we forget about the first three commandments, what they're saying. Because they're all speaking about sins directly against God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 68. Let's think about the first commandment. What's the first commandment God gives? It's there in verse 3. Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. Is that what comes to our mind when we think of the Ten Commandments? It should do. It's number one. Yet how easily we create our own gods how easily we worship things in this world. It applies to us all. You young people can so easily begin to think that everything revolves around how you look or your clothes or your mobile phone. And your whole life is filled with joy when you get the latest trainers or whatever it is. And what are we doing? Well, almost in ignorance, we're making things our God. And we can make sport our God, our career our God. We can even make our family our God. But do you realise how awful this sin is? Do you realise how awful and offensive it is to God to have a God in place of God? And what about the second commandment? Look at verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And yet how easily we create an idol to worship. Even as Christians we can do this, almost in ignorance. We become a Christian. We want to tell people we become a Christian. So we buy a little cross. And if you're a lady, you might wear it around your neck, or you might put it in your, as a man, in your lapel, but you have this cross to show that you're a Christian. But then what do you start to do? Before you go out, maybe you begin to hold it and pray, keep me, Lord Jesus. And maybe you begin to kiss it. And it can become an idol to you. This piece of metal becomes an idol. And you maybe haven't even realized this. It could be if you have a picture of Jesus, which I don't recommend you have. How can any artist possibly capture the perfect Son of God? He can't. But what's the danger if you do have a picture? And you notice how the pictures often are, it's a Western, blue-eyed person. That's not what Jesus looked like, we can be sure of that. He was Jewish, he was from the Middle East. And the Bible says that he had no form or comeliness. Anyway, but here's the danger. You have a picture and you put it on your wall. And you begin to worship the picture. You begin to think this is Jesus. Can you see how awful this is? How offensive it is to God? God is a spirit. And what about the third commandment? Look at verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And again, we may do this in ignorance, without thinking. And particularly it's true when you're speaking what is not your first language. You may, in a second language, take God's name in vain. So you may say in English, oh my G-O-D. Can you work out what the word is? G-O-D is God. And you may just say it. It may just slip off your tongue. But what are you doing when you're saying that? You've been taken by surprise. Maybe somebody's nearly knocked you over on the road. And so you go, oh my. You're taking God's name in vain. The holy, holy, holy God. Now again, my friends, we may do this in ignorance. But can you see how awful it is? Now, my friends, we need to understand as well that ignorance is no excuse. What did Jesus pray? Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The fact they didn't know what they were doing did not mean they had not sinned in nailing Jesus to the cross. And the fact that you didn't really realise that you're creating an idol, or that you're worshipping an image, or, for instance, that you're taking God's name in vain, doesn't mean it's not a sin, because it is. My friends, we need to grasp the uniqueness and greatness of God. And we need to grasp how great and awful any sin against God is. How awful it is to have an image of God. How awful it is to take his name in vain. How awful it is to have anything as a God in place of God. The Bible says that we will have to answer to God for every idle word we've ever spoken. I reckon there's many idle words we've spoken that we forget. Can you remember what you said on Wednesday? I can't. Maybe I can remember some of it or think about it. But I will have spoken thousands of words that day. But God remembers them all. And we will have to answer to God for every word we've spoken. Of course, the good news is there is forgiveness, as we've seen. There's a second lesson I want us to learn from Jesus praying for these men, these soldiers nailing him to the cross. It is this. There is, in contrast, no sin against the Son of God so severe that it cannot be forgiven. They were committing a truly terrible sin. Think of it. The Son of God, they were nailing him to the cross. That's a terrible sin. But forgiveness was possible for them. And forgiveness is possible, therefore, for us. If those who crucified Christ can be forgiven, then we can be forgiven as well, can't we? Whatever our sins. It may be that you think that there is some sin you've committed that is too terrible to be forgiven. It's probably too terrible for you ever to tell anybody else about it. It was a sin done in secret. You know what you did. You know what you thought. You know what you looked at. And now you're looking back and saying, this is a terrible sin. But the good news is God can forgive you. Take hope from these wonderful words of love. If Jesus had compassion and wanted to show mercy to his torturers, how much more will he want to have compassion and show mercy to you? And Jesus said earlier in Luke, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Come to Christ now. Come to the man of God now. Whatever your sins, you've taken his name in vain, it can be forgiven. You've created an idol in your life, it can be forgiven. Whatever it is, you've lied, it can be forgiven. You've lusted, it can be forgiven. Come to Christ. And if you want any more evidence of this, then look no further as we come to the third wonderful words of Jesus in our passage. Words of mercy. Jesus is now on the cross. A terrible scene now unfolds. The Jewish leaders and the soldiers mock him. Verse 35. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Verse 37. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And even one of the criminals joined in verse 39. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You see how much they understood about being the Savior, about being having sins forgiven. But what does Christ do? He says, nothing. Because Christ is suffering for our sins. And as Christ remains silent, suffering for our sins, this makes one of the thieves on the cross reflect. He reflects on his own life. He reflects that actually he deserves to be there because he's a robber and a thief. But this man Jesus has done no wrong. Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. And as he reflects and thinks about it, suddenly all the pieces of the jigsaw fall into place. It's like his life was a mess. And he drops the pieces of the jigsaw and then suddenly they're all in the right place. He understood that Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. He saw the charge that was put above his head. King of the Jews. Ah, he's the promised Savior. He's come to save people. And I can be saved. And so then suddenly he speaks. Verse 40 to 42. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. but this man has done nothing wrong. Then Jesus said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Here are the words of somebody genuinely coming to Christ and being saved. First, he feared God and his judgment. Do you not even fear God, he says, seeing you are under the same condemnation? The Holy Spirit is working in his heart. The thief now fears God. The thief knows he's under judgment. And he knows that whatever he's suffering on the cross is nothing compared with what he soon will suffer in hell. And so the thief rebukes the other thief. Secondly, this fear led him to a sense of his own sinfulness. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. We deserve to be here. Like the prodigal son, he has come to his senses and sees himself as God sees him, a sinner deserving of wrath. You notice there are no ifs and buts. He doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his education. He doesn't blame the Romans. He doesn't blame his personal circumstances. He says, I've sinned. It's my fault. This is genuine. And third, he sees Christ as the sinless one. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. He's not only confessing Christ's innocence, but I think also his sinlessness. He sees by faith that this man Jesus, this man writhing on the cross with blood pouring out of his wounds, this man is different. This man is different from any other man. And then fourth and most importantly, he turns to Christ in prayer. He says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now he knows Jesus is a king. He acknowledges him as a king. But he doesn't address him as king, does he? How does he address him? He doesn't say, King, King Jesus. He says, Lord. That's a divine title. He now sees by faith that this man dying on the cross is none other than the Son of God. He calls him Lord. And he sees by faith that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and also decide who goes to heaven. And this is extraordinary. Here is this Jesus hanging on the cross. But he sees by faith everything. It's all clear now, crystal clear. The fog is gone. So he begs Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the kingdom promised in the covenants God made with Abraham and David and so on. Save me, Lord. Now, how can we sum up the steps of this dying thief to find salvation? In two simple words and one simple step. The two simple words are this, repentance and faith. He showed humble, God-fearing repentance towards God. And he showed humble, God-fearing faith towards Jesus Christ. And if you want to be saved, you need to do the same. You must see your sin and you must see your Saviour. It's as simple as that. And the one simple step is that he trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to say now, I want to say with reverence. And I want you to listen carefully. God the Father cannot forgive your sin without the work of God the Son. God the Holy Spirit cannot forgive your sin without the work of the Son. It's Jesus that provides forgiveness for our sins. And if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there will be no salvation. We just close up our Bibles and go home. And that's the end. And so it's to Jesus we must turn to be saved. Turn with me to Acts, our last reading from the scriptures. Acts chapter 12, 4. It's on page 968. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, page 968. And this is the testimony of the Apostle Peter. And what does he say in verse 12? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's no other way to be saved. No other name, only Jesus. That's why when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." And how would Jesus reply? How does Jesus reply to the request of the thief? Look what he says in our last verse, verse 43. "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus knew that he was going to die that day. Jesus knew that the thief was going to die that day. And he says, "We will be together in paradise, in heaven." The thief is right. He's right to trust Jesus. Jesus does have all authority to forgive sins. And he does have authority over who goes to heaven. He's got the keys to heaven. And he says, "I'm opening the door for you, Mr. Thief. I'm opening the door for you, and you will join me in heaven." Jesus grants the dying thief his prayer. "Today you will not be in hell. You will be in heaven." And the thief has been there ever since. For 2,000 years he's been there. And if you're a Christian, one day you will meet him. Do you want proof that Jesus saves? Then look no further than his thief. And do you want to be saved from your sins? Then go down the same path as the thief. You may not be hanging on a cross, writhing in agony, but my friends, realize that your sins will kill you. It will be the death of you. God's word says the wages of sin is death. But if you, like the thief, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, then like the thief, you too can be saved. As I close, are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ? Then also you can take comfort in these wonderful words of Jesus, these words of mercy. Because one day you too will be with Jesus in paradise. Yes, you will. You'll be there in paradise. One day you will join that thief in heaven. And what will be your first desire when you get to heaven? I think it will be to thank Jesus, won't it? You won't be so keen to meet the thief. That can wait. You'll want to meet the Saviour. You'll want to say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." But my friends, you don't have to wait for paradise to thank the Lord Jesus. You can do that now as we sing our next hymn, and particularly as we celebrate communion, remembering Christ died for us. And as you take communion and think of these things, thank God for the wonderful words of Jesus. Thank God you heard Christ's words of warning. Thank God for his wonderful words of love. Thank God for his wonderful works of mercy. And give God the glory that you responded, and one day you will be in paradise. Amen. Amen.